If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Esther tonight. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to share the word of God tonight. I've got to preach here a couple times now, and it is a privilege, and not pastoring right now. I have enjoyed being on the other side, being in the pew and listening to preaching, but I love to preach, and I appreciate Brother Isaac allowing me to do that. When I was in Clinton, I was really protective of the pulpit because I love to preach, and so sometimes I would allow others to do it, but it's a big thing to let someone else get to preach, so I do appreciate that. So I get to do a couple of my favorite things tonight. I get to celebrate a Dallas Cowboys win. Amen. Listen, if I get a little fired up tonight, I make no apologies. I just thought to myself, I can't allow myself to be more excited about the Cowboys winning than I am preaching the Word of God. And I was really excited about the Cowboys winning. So, poor Josiah and McKinnon, Slapes and McElhaney's, if there are bruises on your kids, I'm so sorry. We were knocking on doors, and we got done talking to a gentleman, and I pulled my phone out, and I checked the score, and they got an onside kick, won the game, and I was so excited. I punched one of them in the shoulder. I pushed the other one. Man, it was a day. I used to have this bad theology. A lot of times the kickoff's at 3 o'clock, and Sunday evening church comes before the game ends, and it was never really a struggle to leave home and go to church. This is terrible theology, but I used to be convinced if I stay home and watch the game, God will punish me and they'll lose. And so, listen, I know it's bad theology, but I went to door knocking today, and they came back from 10 down with 2 minutes to go. That's a miracle. So to all my friends who, if you're watching the game, just know it's bad theology, but I'm just saying they did win, so. But it is good to be here tonight. I love you guys and my family on behalf of Ashley, the boys, myself. We have really enjoyed being here, being a part of Calvary. We've been here for a short time, and you guys have brought us in and loved us and became like, family really, really quickly. And we just so much appreciate all that you guys have been to us in these few months. And so without further ado, let's get into the Word of God tonight. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about opportunities. Opportunities. As you're turning to Esther chapter 4, I want you to think about this. Everybody in this room tonight, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter whether you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years, there's something we all have in common, and that's each morning we have a new opportunity. Every single day is in and of itself a new opportunity, full of little opportunities. Sometimes you hear people talk about taking advantage of opportunities. People talk about wasting opportunities. You guys need to pray for your pastor. The other day, we were coming back from our fellowship we had earlier this week. We went through Van Buren, and when I see a Popeyes, I take that opportunity. And your pastor doesn't like Popeyes chicken, and I can't make any sense of that. My wife and I, when we lived in Clinton, we were an hour away from any good restaurant. Every time you see a Chick-fil-A, even if I wasn't hungry, I'm going to stop there to take advantage of that opportunity, right? You guys, I talk about Chick-fil-A and you're with me. The Lord's chicken. Listen, we can think about it, opportunities to be taken advantage of. I've shared this story before a few years ago. My friend Corey, who I've shared the story about how he died at a really young age, but I took advantage of an opportunity to share the gospel with him 3 days before he died. And I'm so glad that I did. I have no idea whether he repented before he died. And that's hard. But the only comfort I have is that at least I preached the gospel to him before he died. Right? I'm glad I took advantage of the opportunity. But if I'm honest, there are people in my life that if I got done preaching, opened up my phone, and I had a text saying they passed away this evening, I would regret that I hadn't taken advantage of opportunities that I've had with them. You guys feel that? You guys have those people in your life? Amen. So we know that we can take advantage of opportunities, but listen, we can waste opportunities. We can squander them. And those people that you're thinking about, up until this point, we have wasted the opportunities that God has given us to share the gospel with them. I'm going to try my best not to just talk about soul winning tonight, but that will be a big part of what we talk about. Do you know this morning, I had an opportunity to come to church. I took advantage of that opportunity. And this afternoon at 3 o'clock, I had the opportunity to go knock on some doors in Clinton and tell people about the gospel. And I took advantage of that opportunity. There weren't as many amens there. Tonight, I had the opportunity to come back to church. I took advantage of that opportunity, partly because I was asked to preach. I'd have been here anyways. Amen. Listen, we have opportunities every single day. If you really thought about it, most of our life, we just go from one opportunity to the next. And we really ought to take advantage of more opportunities than we waste. One of the things we need to do, though, is recognize what we're squandering and what we're wasting. So we're going to do that tonight. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read in the book of Esther, chapter 4. We're going to begin with just a couple of verses, beginning in verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's have another word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would tonight reveal to us, Lord, the disobedience and the apathy that we have bound up in our hearts. Lord, help us to acknowledge and recognize all the opportunities that you have blessed us with that we have not been thankful for and taken advantage of. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to leave with surrendered hearts determined to do your will this week. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering and your patience with us. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight who hasn't yet trusted you as their Savior, that they would take this night as the opportunity to do so. Any other decision that needs to be made, Lord, I pray for every heart in this room that you would help us all to be surrendered to your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Think first this evening about the opportunity that Esther had. If you're tired of hearing that word already, listen, you're going to hear a lot more tonight. In our text, in the verses that we just read, what we read about is an opportunity that Esther had. And we're going to talk about just a couple of things that made that a unique opportunity. But notice first, it was orchestrated by God. This opportunity that Esther had was absolutely a result of God bringing it to pass. Think about all the circumstances in Esther's life that brought her to this point. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, it's not a very long read. I would encourage you, go home tonight, start it, read it this week. It wouldn't take you any time. But read about all the things that God did in the book of Esther and how he worked. Just a few highlights to get us to this point, just for a little bit of context. You know, Esther was an orphan. She was taken in by her cousin, Mordecai. And where they're living, the king decided, and this is really, really a short version, so you gotta read it to get it for yourself. But the king decides he doesn't want his current wife, his current queen, he wants another one. And so he decides to have a beauty contest, and the winner gets to be the new queen. Esther wins that contest. Well, as you're reading through the book of Esther, there was a plot to assassinate the king, and her cousin Mordecai overheard that plot and warned the king and saved his life. Haman, one of the king's right-hand men, wants everybody to honor and bow to him, and Mordecai won't do it. I know America wasn't a thing back then, but doesn't he kind of sound like an American? He wasn't going to bow to Haman. And so what does Haman decide to do? He hates Mordecai so much that it's not just enough to kill Mordecai. He's going to kill every single person that Mordecai is related to. Genocide is what Haman wants to commit, right? This is, we think about the Holocaust and how Adolf Hitler wanted to eliminate the Jewish people. That's what Haman wanted to do. He wanted to kill every single Jew. And just a side note, you do know that was Satan absolutely working through Haman to try to stop Jesus from going to the cross, right? Because if all the Jews died, then no one can descend from David. But Satan's plan was thwarted. Listen, there are so many circumstances that bring us to the place in Esther chapter 4 where Esther has this great opportunity. You see, what happens is Haman decides he hates the Jews so much, he gets the king to pass a decree, to pass a law that essentially says all the Jews will be killed in just a short time. The king didn't even realize his wife was Jewish when he passed that law. But there are so many different things going on. And listen, one of the things is people, there are those who criticize the book of Esther. I don't know if you knew this. There are some who say it shouldn't be included in the canon of Scripture because it makes no mention of God. But when you read the book of Esther, you can see God working in every single page. It might not say his name, but you can see his hands working throughout the entire book to bring these things to pass. And I want you to think about this, that as Esther is going through each of these steps, you know, when you read the book of Esther, getting all the way to chapter 4, all the different things that are going on in her life, all the things that are going on in Mordecai's life, you wouldn't look at them and think, okay, well, in the future, this is going to put Esther in a position to save the entire nation. Nobody would have thought that. But there's an old saying, everyone's a genius in retrospect, right? Sometimes we're able to look back when we have the benefit of retrospect and we can see how God used our circumstances to bring us to a particular place and point in time. It's just a great example that we never know how our present circumstances are being used by God to create opportunities for us. I think every preacher has used this as an example, but when you have the flat tire on the side of the road, who knows what opportunity that brings about? When you're having to wait in line at Walmart for an extra 5 minutes because there's only two registers open and you're impatient, how do you know that God hasn't made that line go a little bit slower so that you could stand next to that person a little bit longer to have a conversation with them? I mean, we could go all through our daily lives and we could look at all our different circumstances and say, how do we know that God isn't orchestrating things to bring me to this place and time right now? And so sometimes the things that we see as inconveniences, we need to step back and realize maybe we should be thankful for those things and how God can orchestrate them to bring us to a place of opportunity. So Esther's opportunity is all orchestrated by God. But notice it was also a unique opportunity. Read in verse number 14 with me. Once again, it said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether," and everyone say this word together with me, ready? "Whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You know what Esther was told? How do you know that you aren't here for this time? That's really specific. Mordecai wasn't saying, hey, listen, this is something that us as a Jewish people need to figure out. He looked at his cousin and said, how do you know that God hasn't brought you, Esther, to this place? And I want you to know here tonight that you this week will have an opportunity that I will not have. I just moved to Muldrow, so all of you guys know people I don't know. But even those of you that have lived here your whole life, been in Sequoia County your whole life, there's people in this church who know people in this county that you don't know. Even in a small town where everybody knows everybody, everybody doesn't know everybody. Not everybody has the same influence over everyone else. Not everyone works with one another. Not everyone goes to school with one another. But you, this week, have a unique opportunity. You know what? I'm the only dad to Hank and Judge. None of you fine people have the opportunity to be their father this week. I do. Those of you, the kids, listen, you are the only dad mom they have. You're the only grandparent. Those of you that are here without kids, listen, when I was growing up in church, I thank God for some of the saints in the church who set an example for me. You have an opportunity to set an example to little ones who you don't even know their name. You have a unique opportunity. And the thing is, if you don't take advantage of it, no one else can. Last time I preached, I told a story about waiting when I heard the doorbell ring and I was waiting for someone else to get it. The reality is, that morning, there was a house full of people who could have answered the door. That wasn't a unique opportunity. But God has put you here in 2020, at this time, and you have a purpose. Some of you guys, you wake up and you hate your job and you go to work and you think, man, what am I even doing? Right? We can admit that. And if that's your mindset going into this week, you've already wasted some opportunity. You've lost the battle before you've even started it. Even begin now to think about those opportunities that you have this week and how they are unique to you. You see, Mordecai says to Esther, how do you know that God hasn't brought you here for such a time as this? If not you, then who, right? Spurgeon said this, you have been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus. Do not wish anything of the kind, but serve him where you are. So many Christians go through their life thinking, man, I wish God would give me this opportunity, but what about the one he's already given you? I fell under great conviction of this when I was in Clinton, because we would all the time, right, we pray for visitors. And it dawned on me. I was reading a book one time about follow-up. It might have been a book you recommended. I don't remember. And I realized, whenever we get visitors, they come in the door, they might fill out a card, but we're not doing a very good job of follow-up. And so all the meanwhile, I'm praying for more opportunities, but I'm not even really taking advantage of the ones that I have. Right, we talk about praying for an opportunity to share the gospel this week. There's nothing wrong with praying for an opportunity to share the gospel, but you already have opportunities. Isn't it kind of funny no one ever prays for more opportunities to come to church? More and more people say, and this seems to be the prevailing thought of our Christian culture today, let's make less meeting times, less worship experiences. Let's just go all in for what we have. Listen, what if we were so passionate about God's word that we said, is there not any way, I know we're busy, but is there not any way we could come together and hear more preaching? The reality is, we already have opportunities to do that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Let's make sure we take advantage of those opportunities. Here in 2020, it's been a crazy year, hasn't it? What a strange year. Right when things get weird, they get even more weird. And someone the other day said, I can't believe it's already September. And I thought, I can't believe it's only September. And yeah, we could talk about how bad things seem and And we could make a list of complaints about society and all that's going on. But you know that we have an opportunity in 2020 that no one has ever had before? And how do you know that God hasn't placed the people here, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, in Muldrow, Oklahoma, for COVID season? For civil unrest? For riots? For people who are looking for answers and questioning all kinds of things? Listen, we as a church, we got to realize that God has given us a unique opportunity to minister to our community, to the people at this time. Someone once said that every obstacle, or within every obstacle, is hidden an opportunity. She had a unique opportunity. But think about this also. Her opportunity was temporary. The thing about opportunities is that they come with expiration dates. You know those dates that you ignore when you really want that gallon of milk that's in the fridge and it's like borderline? You guys do that? Okay, me either. Those are like suggestions. Like, it doesn't say really, it says best by this date, so it doesn't really mean it's expired, right? A couple years ago, we were going to Bog Springs, and we had a freezer full of ice cream sandwiches, and I said, we got to eat these tonight before they go bad. So, it was a tough job, but someone had to do it. But you know, opportunities are temporary. They don't last forever. You know, Esther, when we think about this text, when Mordecai is encouraging her, listen, go to the king and talk to him and plead on our behalf. Do this, Esther. You know what she could have said? She could have said to her cousin, you're right, and I should do that, and I'll do it tomorrow. And in fact, when you read the story, she does call this banquet, and then she doesn't do it. And she calls another banquet, and she does it the second time. So she did kind of put it off a little bit. But I'm going to give her some grace because she was about to do something that might have gotten her killed. So we can give her some grace. But the thing about opportunities is we are so prone to saying, I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it tomorrow. So not every time we knock on doors, how many times do people say, I know I ought to be in church. I'll be there. If even half the people who were intending to come back to church came to church, we'd have to bust these walls out. Some of you guys think, all this talk about door knocking and soul winning, I ought to do that. I'm going to do it next week. But how many times have you said next week? And listen, 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon isn't the only time you can share the gospel. In fact, if that's the only time we share the gospel, we're failing. That is when we come together corporately to do the mission. But this week when you go to work, you've got coworkers that you know need to hear the gospel. And you know that. I know. And you've thought to yourself, I need to talk with them. And I'm going to do it. But how long have you been going to do it? And those are the names and those are the faces that you thought of earlier in this message, when I said if you were to find out they had passed away, you would regret having never talked to them. Listen, God has given you an opportunity. And if you wake up tomorrow and you go to work or you go to school or you go to wherever you go and you see the people that you see, God has given you grace and given you another opportunity with them, which He's not obligated to do. Sometimes people think, I need to be saved. But later, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'll do it when I'm a little bit older. See, I'm pretty young now. I don't want to get too serious about this Jesus stuff. There's never a better time to get serious about serving Jesus. You know how much trouble you can avoid if you get saved at an early age and just live according to what His Word says? But it's not just young people. Sometimes older people are that way too. I need to be saved, but next week, next week, next week. And Esther could have told Mordecai, I'm going to go to the king. I promise I'm going to do it. But you know, eventually if she kept saying, you know, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. You know what would have happened? It would have been too late. Famous preacher said this in a sermon one time, now is the accepted time. The things we ought to do, the classes we ought to take, the books we ought to read, do it now. The family that needs you to spend more time with them, do it now. Write that letter home now that you've been meaning to write. Money you ought to give, give it now. Time for study, study now. People you ought to witness to, do it now. Every time the clock ticks, it seems to stay today, now, 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 because you might not have tomorrow. Amen. It seems like we always highlight this reality, that people need to be saved because life is like a vapor and they don't know when their life is going to end. But what about the saved people who carry the gospel message? You could die tonight. And that lost person might go on living for 80, 100 more years. The clock isn't just ticking for the lost. The clock is ticking for you. If I die tonight, there are people that you don't even know exist that I have not shared the gospel with. How are you going to tell them? You don't know who they are. You guys have people like that in your life? Listen, God has brought you to this time for this purpose. So one of the reasons I'm glad I came to church today, what if I die tonight? I've always thought, I don't want to die on a Sunday night of a day I skip church. Of all the times that I die, that's got to be the worst. But opportunities are temporary. Esther didn't have forever. In fact, there was a date set that the Jews were going to be killed. It was signed. It was done. They were essentially, they were as good as dead. Because in those days, the customs, listen, once the king passed a law, there was no undoing that law. And if you read the book of Esther, what you'll find, the only way to get rid of that law is to write a new law that supersedes that one. But there was no eraser. There was no like, oh, I take it back. Once the king signed that, put his stamp of approval on it and said, okay, Haman, you can kill all the Jews. It was going to be done. There was a date set. And all the opportunities that we're talking about, there is a date set where they will expire. When is that date? We don't always know. But rest assured, they don't last forever. Think about also, not just her opportunity, but think about her abandon. Read in verse number 16 with me. She says this, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and all, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And listen to these words. And if I perish, I perish. A couple things about her abandon here. Number one, she decided something. She made a decision. And it takes me back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and with the prophets of Baal, and he looked at the people and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? Right? If God is the true and living God, then go and serve him. If Baal is God, go serve him. Listen, I know this might be weird to hear in church, but listen, if God is the true and living God, if Jesus has saved your soul, then you sell out for him and you serve him and you live for him. But if you just want to live half foot in, half foot out, and not really be committed, what are you doing?
You're not doing the Lord any service. And you're really not doing the church a lot of service. And you're not doing the community any service. You know one of the reasons people think churches are full of hypocrites? Because it is. Just the other day I had someone tell me that they didn't want to go to church because, and it's just crazy because when I was growing up, preachers would always say that, and it was one of those things where I thought, okay, that makes for really good preaching, but no one actually says that stuff. Turns out my preacher was telling the truth. Imagine that. People really do have that mindset. I don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites there. And in those times, right, we tell them, we got room for one more. Come on. Like, don't deny it. If anyone ever accuses this church of being full of hypocrites, don't deny it, because they'll get here and they'll be disappointed. That's false advertising. What we tell them is, yes, we are sinful, depraved hypocrites, but thank God we've been forgiven, and we try to serve Jesus now. And when we're hypocritical, we've got brothers and sisters who hopefully will come call us out and restore us. And if you come and you get saved and you join this church, you'll be a hypocrite too, and hopefully there's people here who will come correct you as well. And you correct us. That's what we do here. We're not perfect. But she made a decision. You know, listen, we talk about what kind of revival we would see if everybody, you know, if people would just get saved and turn to the Lord. How different would our country be if just the saved people got serious about serving God? Even if nobody else in America ever trusted Jesus and got saved, if just the saved people got serious about God, it would make a difference. I'm telling you right now, if I've only been here a few months, I don't know everybody's name, and I'm trying my best. I'm going to make some assumptions. If every member at Calvary was serious about serving God, you would have had a tough time finding a seat tonight. And I don't want to preach at the people who aren't here, but we had a lot more people here this morning than we do tonight. And I understand sometimes people get sick, things happen, I get that. But you know, you guys made a decision to be here tonight. And many people decided not to. This morning, to their credit, they made a decision to be here when many people decided not to. And once more, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, some people decided to go knock on doors. And some people decided not to. This week, the reality is some of you will decide to share the gospel. Praise God. Some of you will probably decide not to. Wednesday night rolls around. Some of you decide to be here. And in all my years of experience, I'm going to guess that some of you will decide not to be here. Doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way, though. Because you have opportunities that you can take advantage of. See, Esther made a decision. And it's been said many times, but it's true. To not decide to do something is to decide. And you can't just sit on the fence forever. When it comes to salvation, you can't just say, well, I haven't made up my mind yet. I haven't decided. I mean, you can say that, but the Bible says you are condemned already. You're not living in this gray area where you haven't chosen whether you want to be saved or whether you want to be lost. You don't choose to be lost. You're born that way. And unless you decide to repent of your sins and trust Christ, you will not be saved. You will not know God. And you will not have a home in heaven. A kid at camp one time, I remember at night, he asked, got done with this devotion and raised his hand and he said, "What do I have to do to be lost?" What a great question. Nothing. Nothing. You're born that way. And praise God, many of you, you remember you decided to be saved? Remember that? When the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and you knew the consequences of your sin. And you understood that Jesus died on the cross for you. You decided to trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. That was a good decision. Then some of you guys decided to take the next step and you got baptized. That was a decision you had to make. You didn't just wake up one morning and accidentally get baptized. You decided that. You decided to join a church. You decided to attend that church. So we make decisions. When you leave here tonight, this isn't the start tomorrow. Sometimes we get that idea. We leave church tonight and we think, man, we got to really hit it hard Monday morning. No, we'll make decisions tonight when we leave. We'll make decisions before we leave. Some of you guys are making decisions right now. I mean, we could really break this down and think about how small this gets sometimes. You ever sitting in church and you feel your phone go off and you think, oh, I wonder who texted me. You know, in that moment, you make a decision whether or not you're going to keep listening to preaching or whether you're going to get your phone out. I know that seems small. I would never be guilty of taking my phone out and checking in church. I know you guys might do that. Right? We make little decisions. But sometimes they're really not so little. They make a difference. And so we make decisions. When you leave here tonight, you're going to make a decision about whether or not you share the gospel. Some of you guys are going to stop and get gas on your way home. And you're going to decide whether or not you're going to leave a track at the pump or not. You're going to go out to eat. You're going to make a decision about whether or not you represent Christ, yourself, and this church very well when they get your order wrong, which they inevitably will do. You'll make a decision whether or not you're going to leave here in good fellowship with one another. You'll make a decision before you go to bed whether or not, listen, if you have a problem with a family member or a friend, a church member, you'll make a decision whether or not you make that right before you go to bed. We could go on all night about all the many decisions, but Esther made a decision. She said, I will go to the king. I'll do it. I'm not sure how long she had to think about it. It doesn't seem like it took her all that long. But she made a decision. But she was also determined. Listen to her words. You can hear it in her voice almost coming out of the Bible. If I perish, I perish. She made a decision. She said, I'm going to do this thing no matter what the consequences are. Even if I get killed for doing it, I'm going to do it. And I'm up here talking about how we should take advantage of the opportunity to come to church. You know that this morning, in other places in the world, people decided to go meet with other believers, literally saying, if they find us and arrest us and kill us, that's okay. Right. That happened this morning. There are people meeting together right now that if their governments found them, I mean right now as I'm speaking, there are people in the world gathered together that if they got found, they would be killed. And they decided to meet together. I mean, how many of you guys have ever woken up on Sunday morning and said, I'm going to church, and if I perish, I perish? Here's a real question. If that were our reality, how many of you guys would be here? She was determined. If I perish, I perish. You know what she decided? Taking advantage of the opportunity that God has given me is worth more than my life. It's worth more than anything. And see, if you make a decision to get serious in your faith, you better be determined. Because it's not always going to be easy. I'm telling you right now, if you decide something simple like, hey, I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. I'm telling you right now that there will be times where that's not easy. If you decide you're going to go to school and you're going to live out your faith, you're not going to talk like the people at school, you're not going to behave like the people at school. You're going to be different according to God's word. It's going to be difficult sometimes. Because there will be consequences. There will be fallout. you probably won't be the most popular kid in school. But as a Christian, that's really, really shouldn't be your goal. And if you are the most popular kid in school, you should probably examine your life. Unless you go to Christian school, then maybe. But I went to Christian school, and I know that sometimes they're not much better. So I'm just trying to say that when we make a decision to serve the Lord, we have an enemy who doesn't like that. I don't know. I guess I'm kind of reading the text here, but when Esther calls that banquet, she kind of chickens out the first time, if I can use that phrase. It was not easy for her to go into, number one, it wasn't easy for her to go to the king in the first place. That wasn't easy to do. If he doesn't hold out the scepter, she's getting her head cut off. We already know, one of his queens made him upset, and he banished her from the kingdom. So he's kind of got a history of, if his wife doesn't make him happy, he gets rid of her. Right? I mean, that's why Esther's the queen now. And Esther decides, I'm still going to go, and if I perish, I perish. See, it's not always easy, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. And if Esther would have died going to the king, you know what? That would have been a success and it would have been worth it. And if those people right now meeting in other places in the world, if their buildings get stormed by the state police and they get arrested and they get killed, that's a tragedy because no one should be killed for serving God. But you know what? Their death was worth it. And if our country gets to the place and we're not allowed to preach the gospel, this is America, that would never happen, right? It's going to happen. If America even exists long enough for that to get to that place, it will eventually, whether in our lifetime or our kids' lifetimes, it will happen. Brother Jody Vesely was one of our missionaries in St. Petersburg, Russia. You know Brother Jody? I mean, in Russia, he came and spoke at our church. It's so crazy how we take everything for granted, and we don't even think about other places in the world. Like, it's illegal. He can't go knock on doors and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I mean, he can, but he'll get kicked out of the country, if not imprisoned. He can't go up to a stranger and say, hey, are you a Christian? That's illegal. So what you can do, if someone asks you about Christianity, you can talk to them freely. And so there's ways they've kind of figured out to get someone to ask them about Christianity. That's just good bending the law, right? Amen. If you're ever going to bend the law, that's a good reason to do it. Amen. To give people the gospel. But listen, if you go to jail for preaching the gospel, that's worth it. Amen. If you die for preaching the gospel, that's worth it. We've kind of reached this place because we've had it so easy in America that without even thinking about it, our goals in life are just to be comfortable and happy. And you're not, listen, if you read the scriptures faithfully, you're not going to come over with that opinion that God's goal in life, in my life, is to make sure that I'm comfortable and happy. Does God want me to be happy? Absolutely. But he wants me to be happy doing his will. And if I perish, I perish. She was determined. Think about lastly this evening, the outcome of this. Esther took advantage of this opportunity with complete abandon. She decided to do it. She was determined. She followed through with it, and that's a big thing. That's a whole other sermon. If I was preaching, if we took a little break and we were coming back in here, that'd be the next sermon. She didn't just decide. She also followed through. Because how many times do we decide and then we don't follow through? Following through is a pretty big part of that. Think about the outcome. Well, first of all, Israel was saved. The nation, the people were saved. She went in unto the king, and if you read the rest of the story, I'm telling you, it's an account. But you read the rest of the book of Esther. Listen, God orchestrated everything. He saved his people through Esther's faithfulness. Israel was saved. And listen, when Mordecai was telling Esther to go talk to the king, he says something I think is pretty interesting. He says, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That's a statement of faith. Amen. Where Mordecai says, you have a unique... Mordecai wouldn't even known how this would have happened. Mordecai recognizes that Esther has a unique opportunity that nobody else has. And yet he says, if you don't do it, God will raise someone up. He'll get it done. But you and your family will perish. There could have still been fallout. I know this, that if Esther wouldn't have gone, there would have at least been a remnant that survived. Because God's not going to let Satan kill the Jews. It doesn't happen. He's not going to let that happen because he wouldn't be able to fulfill all the prophecy that comes after that. But would God have allowed a lot of Jews to be killed? Probably. If you don't share the gospel this week, can God raise someone else up to go do it? He can. And he might. If this church isn't faithful to share the gospel, can God use another church to do it? But will there be other people who perish because of our negligence? Let's not find out. See, so Israel was saved. Not only that, and this is really an overlooked detail in the book of Esther. Look at chapter 8. If you read all the way through chapter 8, you come to the last verse of chapter 8. This is after the people are saved. Read the account. It's wonderful. They never really went into detail on VeggieTales about this. But Haman is hanged from his own gallows, right? That wasn't in VeggieTales. Should have been. It was a really important detail of the story. But all this happens. The people see how God saved his people and how he used Esther's faithfulness. And verse number 17, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. You know what happened? These people looked around and said, the God that they serve, turns out he's real. We thought he was just one of the many gods like we know about. But there's no way this would have happened without his intervention. And many people became Jews. Many people said, the relationship that these people have with their God, I want that relationship with their God. I want him to be my God. You know what happens when God's people take advantage of all the opportunities that God gives us? People get saved. That's what happens. And we look at the church and, man, who wouldn't want more people to get saved? Someone's getting baptized next week. That is awesome. We should do that every week. We shouldn't even drain it, except maybe once in a while because it'd probably get gross. You know, the way it ought to work in a perfect world, if we were really doing the work, you know what would happen? Every single week, we'd be coming with the people that we reached. And they'd be coming forward to get baptized because they were reached throughout the week. And they'd come here and the water would be ready for them. You want people to be saved? Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. That's simple. It's really not complex. If we are faithful to the gospel, God will be glorified through our obedience. And people will come to know Christ. And God will be glorified. Listen, those people, they looked at Israel and they said, we want some of what they have. And when people see us, Calvary, listen, they should want to know the God that we know. They should want to have the peace that you display. Even in a crazy year where there's so much uncertainty and unrest and just nervousness because who knows what's about to happen, there should be a group of people in town that, I mean, yeah, we notice what's going on, but our mission hasn't, I mean, what really has changed for us? the commission to preach the gospel hasn't been affected by COVID. Our purpose of knowing God and making Him known hasn't changed. No matter what's going on in the news, nothing really about our responsibilities ever change. And in Esther chapter 8, we see that many people came to know Him and became Jews because of this. But in verse number 16, it says the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. We're probably not going to persuade many people to become Christians if we don't have joy and gladness and joy and honor. While everyone else is complaining about the year and how terrible it's been, listen, God's blessings are new every day. I'm going to close in just a moment. But something to realize before we close is that Esther, and sometimes we do this, we read these stories and we walk away and we think, man, Esther, what an astounding young woman. And that's true. But Esther really isn't the hero of the story. You know that? Esther is not the hero in the book of Esther. God is the hero. And He used Esther. But she wasn't the one who was brave enough to go stand before the king. As great as Esther probably was, I don't think she was brave enough to do that. But she knew someone who was. Listen, when David went and fought Goliath, I don't think there was anything in David himself that made him brave enough to go fight Goliath. He wasn't confident in his own ability. But boy, was he confident in God's ability. When we read the Bible, we can't read these characters as the heroes because they're not. The disciples were unlearned fishermen. They were normal folks like you and me. There wasn't anything incredibly articulate about them, but God used them. Listen, when Moses went to Pharaoh, did Moses convince Pharaoh to let the people go? No, God did. When Jonah went to Nineveh, begrudgingly, did Jonah convince the people to repent? No, the Holy Spirit of God did that. And what I want you to realize by saying that is sometimes we fall into this trap and we think, I hear what you're saying, I know I have opportunities, but what can I really accomplish? God can use you to accomplish anything He desires. Like, we read the story of David and Goliath, and it's such a fact of history that we don't even stop to really appreciate it. David, it's not as if David was a likely candidate. It wasn't as if Peter and James and John were likely candidates. Rahab, not a very likely candidate. Read your Bible. Listen, it's like a story of God using unlikely candidates to do His purpose and His will. And I look around the room, and let's just all admit that none of us are probably the most likely candidate. But that's okay. You don't have to be. When we are weak, God is made strong. And He uses the weak things in the world to confound the wise. You don't have to be anything special. You don't have to be able to outline a 3-point sermon to preach the gospel. The man named Legion, when Jesus went to the island of the Gadarenes and he was saved, he wanted to go back with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you need to stay here and just tell people what I've done for you. He had no seminary education. He had been saved for like 5 minutes. And Jesus says, no, you stay here, and you essentially reach the whole island. Listen, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be anything special. You just have to be willing to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. Will everyone here change a nation through your faithfulness?
Probably not. Maybe. But who knows on this side of eternity the impact our faithfulness has? Someone once said that people today are sitting in the shade because years ago somebody planted a tree. That one kid who got saved at VBS that you were faithful to teach, they might grow up and be someone who plants 50 churches, who reach 50,000 people, who plant 100,000 more churches. And so what we do is whatever opportunity we have, whether it's big or whether it's small, every opportunity matters. And we have to decide. And so here's how that starts. We're going to close just a moment. Here's how that starts. It can't just be we leave here tonight and we say we do better. Because if we're honest, we're not really starting at a place of neutrality. Most of us are already behind. We've already neglected opportunities. We've already failed at doing what we ought to do. And so it doesn't just start with us leaving and saying, this week I'm going to do better. Here's where it really starts. We acknowledge our failures, our disobedience, and we call it what it is. This isn't nice, but it's true. It's sin. If we neglect the opportunities that God gives us, that is sin. It's disobedience to our Father, to our Master. And so it doesn't start with, I'm going to do better. It starts with repentance. God, forgive me. Break my heart that I haven't been who I need to be. And then you make a decision like Esther, and you say, I am, with your help and your grace, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be who I need to be. And will there be times where you fail? Probably. But in that time, you do what we're talking about. You repent and you ask God's forgiveness and you get up and you just keep going. But here's where it starts tonight. We need people who are willing to admit their failures. I mean, if we can't do that, we're never going to start being who God wants us to be. And we need to repent. Receive His forgiveness. 1 John tells us that if we would just confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. No matter how many opportunities you've wasted, maybe you look back and you think, I've been saved for years and I've never shared the gospel. That's a shame. But you know what? You can be forgiven tonight. And tomorrow you can become the greatest soul winner this town has ever known. Maybe you think, well, I really don't attend church like I had to. I really don't read my Bible like I had to. I really don't pray like I had to. Listen, no matter what it is here tonight, you pray and you ask God's forgiveness. And you pray for His help to be who you ought to be. And you take advantage of every single opportunity He gives. And it'll be a blessing for you. I'm asking you guys to stand. As you stand, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Our musicians are going to come forward. As they're making their way to the front, let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would help each of us to come to grips with who we are and who we've been. And I thank You for Your grace that You extend. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church to be made up of people who are serious about their faith, who look for opportunities, who encourage one another, hold each other accountable. Lord, I pray that we leave here tonight, and most of all, You would be pleased with where we're at in our walk with You. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight who isn't saved, that You would help them to realize this is their opportunity. Lord, lead them to that place of repentance. Whatever decision may need to be made, Lord, I pray Your will be done. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.